Well, one more time, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Ryan Levis. I'm the Norfolk Campus Pastor here at Grace, and want to also welcome all of you who are joining us online. We are continuing today in our sermon series, Allowed to Ask. As a reminder, we are doing something a little bit different in this series, where we are having a video podcast filmed at the end of Sunday. And so if you have any questions that come up because of the message you hear today, or just any questions in general about faith, about God, about what you believe and why you might believe it, we'd love for you to send those in so that we have some content for our podcast. You can email those to this address right here, ask@gracebible.church, and we would love to answer as many as we can on that podcast. But before I dive more into Allowed to Ask in this sermon series, I wanted to give you a little bit of an update on the Norfolk campus because, as many of you know, we are in the process of doing some construction on a brand new building. And we got some news this month on some actual dates of when we're going to be able to move in. And I'm excited to tell you that that is going to be, the construction will be done the week after Easter. And then that will have a 3-week moving period that leads into May. And our first Sunday in the new building with our very own first service is going to be May 3rd. So we're super excited about that. We're really looking forward to it. Thank you. For those first weeks, like, stay away, right, Lynn Haven people, okay? If you're at Lynn Haven, we're going to be seeing some new folks come in, and we want to make as much room as possible. We are looking forward to having, like, a night of worship, some prayer, some celebration, and everyone's invited to that, and we'll also give some tours of the building at that point, too. Would love to have you see it. It's pretty exciting. I also have been kind of thinking through just the why behind why we're moving. Why are we planting new campuses? Why are we moving into a permanent facility? Why are we growing? Why are we expanding? And a lot of times that just kind of gets lost in the shuffle of the details and the logistics and, hey, we have these plans, let's make them happen. But I had some time this past week to just create space and ask God, what do you see? What are you thinking about this move, this new campus? What's important to you as we make this move? And I listed a bunch of things there that I felt like God was leading me to, and three of them really stuck out. And I just wanted to share them with you briefly. The first one is humility, then unity, then charity. So humility, I think no matter how big we grow as a church or how much our mission goes forward or how successful we are as people, we need to remember that all of this is because of God. All of this growth, all that we see happening, all the grace that we see changing people's lives is from Him. And the more that we can remember that dependence on Him, the more I think He's pleased with that. Unity as well. It'd be really easy for us to move forward and accomplish a lot of things, but not really love one another, not really actually, you know, care for each other, pray for each other, be united together as a community. So I think that's pretty key as well. And then charity. We don't use this word a lot around here, but it ends with I-T-Y, so I had to, you know, had to include it. But charity, I felt like the Lord was saying, I care about the least of these. I care about the marginalized. I care about the poor, the broken, the hurting. And as you move forward, don't forget, even as things grow, don't forget those who can't speak for themselves. Don't forget those who have no power in our society. And so those are some of the things that I'm hoping to keep in mind as we move forward as a campus. And thank you guys just for your support and your prayers and all the encouragement so many of you have given me. I'm really excited to share with Allowed to Ask. This sermon series and this topic are really important to me and my story. This idea of wrestling through questions that we have about God, about faith, is a huge part of my story. I grew up in a wonderful family. I have two loving parents and three wonderful sisters, and my dad was actually a leader in the Christian community. He was on staff with a ministry called Young Life, and Young Life is an organization that's specifically designed to share the message of Jesus with teenagers in a way that's relevant and engaging to them, and particularly to teenagers who would never step foot in a church. So very, very outward-focused ministry. And so I was around this message all the time, this message of Jesus, and it was presented in a way that was designed to be relevant to me as a young person. So that was one thing that was amazing. Secondly, I was around all these Young Life people. Now, if you are familiar with Young Life at all, Christians are oftentimes not, like, considered cool or, like, you know, we're not, like, known for being cool. But if you're in Young Life or you, like, lead Young Life or you're on staff with Young Life, like, you're cool, okay? You're cool. And so I was around all these great examples of people in the faith all the time. And it was this pointing me to Jesus. And then lastly, I just had this most amazing family dynamic where religion and faith were not like forced on us as kids. We just saw our parents live out a genuine, authentic faith. And it was that from there that we were drawn to it. I actually remember in the beginning, when we were younger, my parents started doing family devotions. You know, sometimes Christian parents want to do the right thing and lead their kids. And we stopped doing that pretty shortly after because my older sister said, "Hey, is it time to do family commotion?" And that, I guess that's probably more what it was like. It was just craziness and chaos, and they were like, "This is dumb. We're just going to love Jesus and love our kids, and you know, it'll all fall into place." So I was raised in this incredible environment, and so maybe it's no wonder that I'm standing here before you. I'm a follower of Jesus. But actually, as I was growing up and as I was exploring faith for myself and as I was having to own these things for myself, this idea of growing up in a Christian family actually became one of the biggest knocks against faith in Jesus. Because I had to ask the question, if I wasn't born in this environment, if I wasn't born in this family, if I didn't have these opportunities, what would I believe? What's really true about the world? If I was born in a different family, if I was born in a different country, Saudi Arabia, Thailand, France, what would I believe? Would I explore more what was true, what I thought about God, what I thought about the universe? And these kind of questions are some that we often wrestle with when we think about faith. And they bring up these ideas and these two words right here: exclusivity and truth. So number one, how do you know what's true? Not just what you were raised with, not just what you know you're inclined to believe, but what's really true about the world? And then exclusivity. Whenever you get to a point where you're claiming something to be true, you also are claiming that other things are wrong or someone else is wrong. And so exclusivity becomes a part of that. And how I want to ask the question today and the question that we're going to wrestle with is related to all this, and it's this question right here. How can Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to God? How can Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to God? So maybe a even more poignant way to put it is, how can Christians think that they are right and other folks are wrong? That sounds just a little bit narrow-minded. That sounds a little bit exclusive. And I love exploring this question. I've learned so much the last month as I've been preparing this, and I think it's going to be really helpful if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian. Obviously, I think that the question leads to some interesting places for us. But even if you are a follower of Jesus, even if you've been one for a long time, you live in a pluralistic society. You live in a globalized world. There's differing opinions and differing beliefs all around us all the time, and it's hard not to ask the question, how do I know that what I believe is true? How do I know that what I'm thinking is right and what someone else is saying is wrong? And so we ask this question, and sometimes we think that this idea of exclusivity of truth is really just an issue because religious people are very narrow-minded, or you know, Christians in particular are more narrow-minded, but some of this actually goes back all the way to Jesus himself. As followers of Jesus, we want to follow Jesus and what he said, what he taught, what he did. And so some of this this idea of truth comes from him. Even just looking at one of the Gospels that record his life, he says things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is God, apart from me." He's at the end of his life before Pontius Pilate when he's about to be sentenced to be crucified. And Pontius Pilate says, "What are you about, Jesus?" And he says, "This is why I was sent into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus said some things about himself that were saying, "I am the one pointing you in the right direction. I'm the one who's bringing truth." And so that's where some of this conversation flows from. It's not just people being mean-spirited or judgmental, although that happens. And I'm sorry if you've experienced that, because that's not, I believe, what God would call us to. But Jesus himself made some exclusive claims about faith. And so we're going to explore this question and a couple others by looking at a passage that's written by Paul. And Paul was a leader in the early church. He actually was raised in a different faith. He was raised Jewish, had this prestigious background. He actually was he was so into his Jewish faith that he was taking other Christians and he was putting them to death because he thought that what they believed was against what he had been taught in his traditions. And all of a sudden, he has this encounter with Jesus raised from the dead, and it changes everything. And that's actually the passage we're going to look at today in the book of 1 Corinthians. But as we dive into that, I want to kind of extend this question by asking the first of three kind of clarifying questions today, the question of truth. And the first one is, isn't exclusivity disrespectful to other faiths and worldviews? Isn't exclusivity disrespectful to other faiths and worldviews? So saying that we claim something to be right, claim something to be true, and someone else is not right, what they're claiming is not true, isn't that inherently disrespectful or offensive? I listed some of these different ways of thinking, these different, particularly religious views, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism. All of these faiths, all of these belief systems claim certain things about the world, claim certain things about God. And I think a lot of times we think that it's disrespectful to disagree, right? We think that if we say, yeah, we really do believe Jesus was who he said he was, we really do believe that he's the one who brings truth, that that can be somewhat just narrow-minded and not necessarily respectful to these folks. But I want us to think about it in a new way today than maybe we've always thought about it. I want to do that by diving into this passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul's writing. So he's talking here about Jesus' resurrection. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, in fact, if the dead are not raised. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. I want to go back to that that first part of the verse where the highlights are. Paul here is talking about Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about whether it happened or it didn't. And he basically is saying, if it did happen, it changes everything. If it did happen, there is forgiveness. If it did happen, there is grace. But if it didn't happen, it's not like still a good idea. It's not still this thing that's helpful for people because it gives them hope or it gives them purpose. No, it is useless. Paul's saying, if what I'm saying is not true, my faith is totally futile, and I am a false witness about God. I'm a liar. He goes on to say in verses later on, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. All of us who are Christians, our faith is meaningless if what we claim about the truth of Jesus is not real, because we are still in our sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's saying here, whether this is true or not is not just an arbitrary answer. It's not just, oh, I can live a better life, whether this is true or not. He's saying, no, it matters. It matters whether I'm right or wrong. Because if I'm wrong, this is all meaningless and I'm a liar. And I think sometimes when we think about faith and particularly other faiths, we think that we're being respectful by maybe not taking their claims seriously or maybe not, or saying, oh, it's not that big a deal. But I think Paul would say, if you came to him, you said, oh, it doesn't really matter what we believe. We all kind of think the same things, or we all want to love one another. He's like, no, this really matters. This is a big deal. And I kind of want to flip the switch a little bit and just give you an example. I want you to imagine that if I brought someone up on stage with me today who was a devout Muslim, or someone who was a Jewish person who was a devout follower of Judaism, and I brought them on stage. And I said, hey, I've learned as a follower of Jesus that proclaiming that Jesus is the way to God is a little bit narrow-minded, is a little bit exclusive. I'm learning that we really believe the same things, that we really all just believe in God. We believe in love. We believe in justice. We believe in compassion. And so I'm sorry for being, you know, narrow-minded, but I'm realizing we just all believe the same things. If that Muslim or if that Jewish person was hearing me say that, they would say, Ryan, you know, I appreciate your sentiment. I'm glad that you're being loving, that you're being humble. But we actually don't agree. We actually don't agree on a lot of things, pretty key things. Number one, we do believe in the God of Israel, and we believe our faith traces back to Abraham. But we don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah or the prophet that was to come. We don't believe, certainly, that Jesus was God. And we also don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins. And if I'm hearing you right in your Christianity, those are pretty important. Those are some pretty important things. And so it actually is a big deal that we disagree. We don't think the same things. We disagree on these matters. And you see, in that conversation, it would be more respectful of me to admit the fact that, hey, we have some disagreements. We see the world differently. We see God differently. And here's why I think what I do. Not that we're going to be mean-spirited or judgmental. No one needs to be that. But I think it's respectful to say, hey, we disagree, and here's why, and have a good conversation from there versus trying to paper over all of the differences. Let's think about it this way. I want you to imagine if I brought someone who was an atheist up on stage, not someone who was unsure, not someone who was agnostic, you know, we're not sure what I believe, but someone who was like, yep, I've looked at the evidence, and I think it points to the fact that there is no God. And in the first instance, there's somebody who thinks that religion is actually harmful, and faith is something that's brought a lot of violence and pain into the world. And I just go up to them and say, hey, I'm realizing that Jesus and following him is a little bit narrow-minded, so, you know, what we believe, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not important. I just love you. They'd be like, well, actually, I think you're wrong. And I think your faith is poisonous to society, and I think you should stop believing what you're believing, and you should, you know, follow what's true and what's real about the world, which is what I've found to be true. Now, in that instance, it would be more respectful of me to say, hey, I disagree with you, and here's why. Now, the second instance of a conversation with an atheist might even be a little bit more tempting to go this route. I mean, I want you to imagine I was having a conversation with an atheist, and they said, okay, I don't believe there's a God, but you do. You're a Christian, you're a Muslim, you're Buddhist, what have you. And that's great. I hope that works for you. You know, it's not a big deal to me. If it works for you, that's great. Now, that sounds loving in the moment, but is it actually? I, in their mind, have placed my hope and my faith in something that at best they believe is a fairy tale. My beliefs about the most fundamental truths of the universe, the most fundamental truths about God, the most fundamental truths about who I am completely mistaken. I am completely believing a lie. And someone is saying to me, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't really matter what you believe. If it works for you, that's fine. I don't really know if that's more respectful. And so I think as we explore this idea, as we think about exclusivity, we all have to wrestle with this thought that we all think somebody's wrong. We all think somebody's wrong. If you make any sort of claim about the world, you have to disagree with others. And the way I'd answer this question that we posed would be this. Everybody thinks somebody's wrong, and the most respectful thing we can do is to admit it. The most respectful thing you could do if you were having a conversation with the Apostle Paul. The most respectful thing if you're having a conversation with a devout Muslim or someone who really believes in Hinduism or is really an atheist is to say, you know what, we do disagree. And let's talk about that. Let's seek the truth together and not paper over our differences. Now, this leads to another question that you may be having in your mind right now, and it's because of a particular cultural pressure that we have. You may agree with me, yes, Ryan, we believe different things. There are different ways to look at the world. I understand that, you know, lots of people think different things, but isn't it still important to be open-minded? Isn't that still a value that we want to lean into? Don't we want to, you know, embrace everyone and be kind of an explorer, a searcher, a learner, be open-minded? I'll put it this way, basically the same way. This second question is, isn't it important to remain open-minded? Isn't it important to remain open-minded? I want you to think about somebody who has kind of this way of thinking. Yeah, there's lots of options. Yeah, there's lots of different faiths and lots of ways to see the world. But honestly, I think we can't really know. You know, there's so many different options. I don't really know if we can know. God's so big, or the universe is so large, or I'm so finite. I can't figure it out. So I don't think you can know about God. That feels more open-minded, right? That feels like it's less narrow, less exclusive. But unfortunately, we run into the same problem, because by saying that we can't really know, you've made an exclusive statement about the world. You've said that you can't know anything about God. You can't actually know anything about him. And there are a lot of people in the world who disagree with you about that. They believe you can know. And if you're intellectually honest with yourself, you disagree with them too. You think we can't know. I want to illustrate this just by showing us this passage from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is making the case that we can know. We can know about God. We can know what he's revealed to us. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." He continues, "And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." What's he saying here? He is talking about Jesus' resurrection again, talking about Jesus' death, and he's making a historical claim. He's saying, "I'm passing on to you what I know to be true, that in history, Jesus came. In history, Jesus died. In history, Jesus rose again, and people have seen him." Not just one or two people, hundreds of people have seen him alive. This happened. And sometimes we think that we could approach someone like Paul and be like, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter. I think maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, maybe you're not." But ultimately, you can't say both those things. Either one's right and one's wrong, or one's wrong and one's right. Either Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he did, or he didn't. And both of those things can't be true at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And so we have to admit the fact that anyone coming to this conversation is making some sort of claim that lets someone else know that you disagree. But this still brings up the issue of being open-minded. Isn't this still something we should be? Isn't this still a value we should have culturally as followers of Jesus? And I believe it is. And I want to share with you kind of how I would tweak our understanding of being open-minded with a quote by a guy named G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton was an influential author from Britain in the early 20th century, early 1900s, and he wrote this about open-mindedness. He said, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Otherwise, it could end up like a city sewer, rejecting nothing." The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. So G.K. Chesterton is kind of giving us this idea of hunger, right? One of the reasons we open our mouths is because we get hungry and we want to close our mouths on some food. Maybe if you're a certain type of person, you want to close your mouth on like a kale smoothie, you know, or some vegan pumpkin bread, as it were. Maybe you're normal. And you get hungry and you open your mouth and you just really want to close it on a cheeseburger. Some fried chicken. Yeah. Maybe some pizza. Oh, praise. He's saying the point of opening your mouth, the point of pursuing the completion, the fulfillment of your hunger, is to close it on food. And he's saying, in the same way, if we go back to this quote, the object of opening the mind is similar. The goal is to shut it again on something solid. So you have this mind, right? I want you to imagine that your mind has like an open mouth, right? Your mind is open. You're exploring. You're considering different ideas. You're learning new things. But at a certain point, just having an open mind is not the point. The point is to close your mind, to attach to something that's true, to attach to something that's real. It doesn't mean that you keep your mind closed from that point. You still open it again from time to time to explore, to search. Maybe you get new information. Maybe you're in a new season of life. You have new experiences. And you say, "Oh, this is what I believe. Let me open again, explore, question, think about it," in order to not just stay open, but to close again on what we believe to be true. Now, that's super helpful for me. I hope it's helpful to you. I believe that's the value of opening your mind, is that you can seek the truth, that you can find what's real. So we talked about the person who says we can't really know anything about God. What if you're somebody who, you know, you see all the options, you see the bigness of the universe, and you think, "I just don't know. It's not that I can't know, it's not that I will never know, but I just don't know at this point. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what I believe. Maybe you're exploring, maybe you're not. You're just kind of hey, like, I don't really know what I believe about God or about faith, but, you know, I'm just kind of here. My gentle challenge to you today would be, have you really investigated? Have you really looked into it? These are some important questions. And we spend a lot of our time and a lot of our angst on questions that are important, but not nearly as important as this one. Many of us, we agonize over what career path to choose. We agonize over what school to go to. We agonize over these decisions, and how much have we really investigated and leaned into, what do I think about God? What do I think about existence? What do I think about why am I a conscious person living on this planet that's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour in a universe that could care or not? Like, you got to deal with that. And have you? Have you really done the research? Have you leaned into it the same way that you would pursue a career, pursue a school? Have you looked into the historical evidence for Christianity and for Jesus' resurrection? Have you looked into the life of Muhammad and the Quran? Have you looked into the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path of Buddhism? Have you looked into atheism? Have you read The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins? Have you actually, like, done the hard work that people for hundreds of years have been doing to figure out what is true? Because it matters, and it's important. There are actually lots of people in the world who did not grow up like me, who are still followers of Jesus. They grew up in other faiths. They grew up in no faith. And yet they've done the hard work. They've explored. They've weighed the evidence, and they've come to the point where they've said, I believe Jesus is who he said he was. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I just want to give you two examples of guys like these, if this will help you. The first one is a guy named Nabil Qureshi. He wrote this book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I actually got to read this past fall. Fascinating book. What's interesting about Nabil is he actually grew up in Norfolk. He grew up here in this area. His family's from Pakistan, and they were devout Muslims, raised in that faith, and he ended up going to Old Dominion University for undergrad. And there he met the first Christian he'd met in his entire life who could actually debate with him about ideas of faith. Everyone else he had met was, like, not ready. They didn't know enough to really par with him. But he met this one person, a guy named David, and he follows this friendship through this book with David and how he meets David's friends and how he asks these questions. And through a series of realizing the historical evidence and weight for Christianity, and then God gives him some dreams to confirm it, he ends up leaving Islam and becomes a follower of Jesus. And I think Nabil is a great example for us of what it looks like, even though with what you're raised in, even though you have your family telling you one thing, you have culture telling you one thing, what do you think? Have you done the hard work in exploration? The next guy is a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He actually wrote this book, Jesus Among Other Gods. Ravi was raised in India. He was raised kind of nominally Hindu, and he kind of went in a direction that was a little bit darker, and he ended up trying to take his own life. And when he was in the hospital on a failed attempt of suicide, he was there, and someone came and shared with him the message of Jesus. And in that moment, because of, for whatever reason, he believed. He believed that Jesus was his hope, was his life. And he has actually started a whole ministry around these questions and sharing. You've probably seen videos of him if you're at all familiar with YouTube. would just put these guys as examples of, you don't even have to have been raised in the church. You don't have to have been raised as a follower of Jesus to really take these claims seriously and really explore it for yourself. Because, we'll say it, the truth like this, the goal of being open-minded is to close our mind on what is true. Again, it doesn't mean being closed-minded. It just means we open our minds periodically in order to search out the truth, in order to really bite down on something that's substantial. So we've kind of addressed exclusivity and disagreement. We sort of addressed being open-minded, but maybe you're still thinking, the world is so big, there's so many different types of people, so many different cultures, so many different languages. How can we really take the infinite God, the creator of the universe, and kind of put him into this finite box of a religious system? How can we kind of think that we have comprehended him? How do we think that we can disagree with other people when maybe they're just viewing another aspect of who God is? The way I'll ask this question for this section of our time together, isn't God bigger than any of our human-made religious systems? Isn't God, the reality of God, not how we make up things about him, but isn't really who he is bigger than any of our human-made religious systems? Now, if you're familiar at all with the discipline of apologetics, which is just a fancy way of saying a defense of the faith, apologetics has this image that oftentimes comes up of an elephant. An image of an elephant with different people touching different aspects of the elephant. And this is a metaphor for different faiths and different paths of religious paths. And each different person touching the elephant is seeing a different aspect of God, but they're all touching the same elephant. And this is kind of a metaphor for different faiths seeing different aspects of God. You know, one faith looks at the elephant and says, oh, they're touching the trunk. And they say, oh man, this trunk is really loose. This elephant's really loose. And someone else is touching the leg. Oh man, this elephant's really thick and strong and stern. Someone else is touching the ear. Oh, this elephant's really floppy. You know, what have you. And they're all talking about the same elephant. And sometimes people compare this to different faiths, different ways of seeing the world. There's a few problems with this illustration, though, of the elephant. There's a few problems with this idea that we can see God as bigger than all of these different systems. The first one is the person who came up with that metaphor is assuming that they can see the whole elephant, right? They're the ones who get to decide what the elephant looks like and how the other faiths are contributing to it because they're the ones seeing the entire thing. So that's not necessarily an honest way of looking at that question. Not only that, but the people who are touching the elephant were just listing different aspects of the elephant. But what's hard about different faiths is they have mutually exclusive, contradictory things to say. They're not just saying, oh, God is, you know, strong and stern and loose over here. No, they're saying two things that are completely different. And I think we talked about that earlier in our message today. People from different faiths are saying different things about the elephant. Some people are saying God's an elephant, and some people are saying God's a lion. You know, it's like totally different claims, not just different aspects of the same thing. But I think the real answer to this question is not any of that. That's kind of logical, that's philosophical. But really where I think the rubber meets the road on this one is to think about the Christian claim, to think about this idea of Jesus and what he had to do and what he had to go through and how God had to send his son to die for us. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul continues to talk about the implications of what Jesus has done. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus rose from the dead. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul here is saying, Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And he came to address a particular problem that humanity has. And this problem goes all the way back to Adam. For in Adam, all die. Through this ancestor of ours, death came into the world. Sin came into the world. Brokenness came into the world. And in order for that problem to be solved, in order for humanity to be rescued, God himself, the infinite God, had to take on our finitude, had to take on flesh, had to come and suffer, had to come and die, had to come and bleed on a Roman cross for you and for me. And I think if Paul was here today and he heard us ask this question about God being bigger than our religious systems, I think he would say, if God had to do all of that just to make one other way to get to him, then why did he do it at all? Just to make a 99th way to get to him. If you could get to God, if you could have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through following the laws and traditions and the prayers of Islam or Judaism, if you could have a relationship with your Heavenly Father by gaining enlightenment through meditation, if you could have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through worshiping Krishna through the local gods at your local temple, if all of those things were leading to the same place, why did God make the 100th option? Him coming in the flesh, suffering, dying, bleeding, that option doesn't seem like an option. It seems like it was the only way. It was the only way that he could save us. It was the only way that he could undo what Adam had done. It was the only way that we could be restored to a relationship with him. And so to honor that kind of sacrifice, to honor that kind of claim about what God had to do for you and for me, we have to take it seriously. We have to take it seriously. And we have to investigate. This is how I put it on the slide. If Jesus truly came to save humanity, it must never have been optional. It must have never just been one other thing or way to God. It must have been the way. And so we're back to kind of that original question. I think we've been answering it slowly. How can Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to God? I think we've seen these three truths today. We saw when it comes to exclusivity that everybody is a little bit exclusive. Everybody thinks somebody's wrong. The goal of an open mind is to find what's true. So the goal of being open-minded is to really find what's real. And then Jesus coming was never optional. If Christians are right about their claim that Jesus came and died for us, then it's not just one option of many. It has to be the way that God has made for us. Now, if you're a Christian here today and you've been hearing this, I just want to remind you, this is not kind of a way of thinking or getting logical to like beat people over the head with, right? I don't want you to come out of this room today and start telling people they're wrong or telling people you disagree or start judging others or being all the things that we're trying to go against here and being narrow-minded and exclusive. But I do hope that this helps you to see that there are good reasons for why we seek out the truth and good reasons for why we disagree with other folks and why we believe in Jesus. And I think, honestly, faith in Jesus is one of the things that helps us be the most humble as we have these conversations with others who disagree with us. Because if you're a Christian, you're claiming that God had to die so that you could be saved, so that you could be forgiven. And so how could you not be humble? How could you not be gracious? How could you not give that same kind of grace to others as you have these conversations with them? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're exploring, you're not sure what you believe, I'd encourage you to investigate. I'd encourage you to really lean in. Have you done the hard work? Have you read? Have you thought? Have you had conversations with people who think differently than you? I think this is a question that even longtime followers of Jesus can ask themselves, because we oftentimes get in a rut and we forget why we have confidence in what we believe. And so I just want to point you to this one resource here on our website, gracebible.church/ask. There's lots of different things you can read there, lots of different websites you can link to. Actually, Ravi Zacharias, the one who wrote Jesus Among Other Gods, I think his ministry is linked there. But I wanted to highlight one resource for you because it's been so helpful to me. This is a book by a guy named Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. Basically, it's a story of a journalist whose wife became a Christian. And he set out, because he was a scientific-minded, like analytical guy, he set out to prove that Christianity was false, that you couldn't prove Jesus' resurrection. And as he was doing these interviews, he came to see that the historical weight of evidence actually pointed to Jesus being who he said he was, and he became a follower of Jesus. And he wrote his findings and wrote his story in this book. And when I was first starting to wrestle with questions, this book changed my life, changed how I viewed faith, changed how I viewed God, changed my level of confidence in what I've been taught growing up. So whether you're exploring, whether you need just some added confidence in your faith, would really highly recommend The Case for Christ. You can get the Amazon link to that on that website, gracebible.church/ask. But let's do the hard work. Let's investigate. Let's lean into these hard questions, because just ignoring it, just kind of papering over the cracks of our differences, just saying, oh, no one could really know, it's not really an option. Not really an option. We're challenged to seek the truth, to open our minds, and once we find it, to really lean in and embrace it. So let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for this time together. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who really is exploring, who really is on a journey, trying to find out who you are, trying to find out if you're real. Maybe they've been praying prayers, Lord, show me who you are, show me yourself, show me that you exist. Lord, would you reveal yourself? We've talked a lot about logical things and philosophical things, but we know that ultimately you need to change our hearts and you need to show us in a personal, individual way. And so God, would you show up? Would your presence flood hearts and minds today? And would you show yourself for who you really are? And Lord, thank you that here at Grace, we have come to know that you are Jesus. You are the Son of God who's come to make a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to have relationship with you. And let us never take that for granted. And let us, in a humble way, in a gracious way, invite other people into that same relationship as you lead us and as you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.